Today, what we want to talk about is how pressure moments create opportunities for us to be able to kind of do the things we've been talking about doing for a long time, and a lot of times from a safe distance. So in other words, whenever our friends are going through a hard time, we've got a lot of suggestions for them. So when a friend is going through a hard time, and we'll say something like, you know, man, you just got to let go, let God. And we can throw out those beliefs and suggestions so easy, can't we? You just got to let go, let God. If you got financial problems, we'll say something like, you know, wherever God guides, he provides. And we'll drop that little thing in there, and we'll say, yeah, that's good. And, you know, man, you're coming up to an adversity. If God will lead you to it, he'll take you through it. And we can offer all of that stuff to people so easily. But here's the thing. When difficulty and trials happen to you, how easy it for you to let go, let God, right? Those moments become opportunities for us to see what we really believe. And so today, that's what I want us to focus on. When God lets things happen in our lives, difficulties, challenges, trials, struggles, adversity, these are moments that are tests that let us see what we really believe. Is that all talk or is that our walk? We're going to talk about that today, all right? So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to the book of James. And James is after the book of Hebrews. It's in front of the book of Revelation. You kind of thumb through, you're going to find it. You can type it into your app on your phone, James, and it'll take you right to it. Or if you're looking at table of contents, that's a great way to find that section of Scripture. But today's passage is really challenging. You're going to have God's Word right in front of you as we take a look at this. This is the section of Scripture that has the infamous quote from James that, faith without works is dead. This is that section of Scripture. At the end of the passage is where that particular phrase is actually used. And so James is going to challenge us to really think about how we look at our own faith walk. And the main point that he's going to bring up to us, and we're going to see how he's going to make his point and repeat his point, is that our faith has to be supported with actions. We just can't talk the talk. Our faith has to be supported with action for it to be authentic, real, saving faith. You know your faith is real when there's some shoe leather to your faith. There's some doing, not just thinking, not just believing. All right? Verse 14, he introduces this key principle or point for us. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Now notice that he says that if you say you have faith. So that implies that we can say we have faith, but in fact we may not have faith. And then he describes faith in terms of actions. The word action sometimes is translated as deeds, works, but the word in Greek is ergon. It's where we get our word energy. Professor Craig Blomberg says the best way for us to interpret that word is action, because it's always challenging us to focus our attention not on what we say, but on what we do. Faith has to have a sense of action. Now, up front, something that we're all being tasked to do when we look at this passage and we study it is the willingness to put our own faith under the microscope and just take a good, long look at ourselves. How do we practice faith? Is it all talk? Or is there some walk? We all have to be willing this morning to put our faith in that perspective where we're all willing to look at it, because here's the deal. There's a possibility that some of us looking at our faith closely and honestly may come to the conclusion that we don't have true saving faith at all. Another way that we could say that is, it's possible that some of us can think we're saved, but we're not. It's possible that some of us walked into the room, we're good, we're fine, everything good between me and God. It's possible that some of us came in thinking we're okay, but we're lacking in real, true, authentic, saving faith. Let me ask you, will you be that honest with yourself this morning? And I think that's important, because I sure don't want anyone to ever be one of the names that Jesus has in mind in Matthew chapter 7, which, by the way, is the scariest verse in the Bible. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord. Not everybody who calls me God. Not everybody who calls me Jesus. Not everybody who says they're a Christian will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father. Real faith has to be supported by action, or it's useless, it's worthless, dead, and it will not save. Now, James is so committed to helping us work through this, that this text is just really, really deep and rich. Look at the text flow of how he makes his point and then repeats it and illustrates it. Watch this. He makes the main point in 2014, then he gives the first example, repeats the point in verse 17, the second example in verse 18, a truth bomb, a way to kind of shock us in verse 19, repeat the point in verse 20, the third example, another truth bomb, the fourth example, and then to repeat the point again. Do you get the idea? This is important for him, for us to work through this. Okay. So there's no way for us with that much content to kind of go verse by verse and tease it all out. So we're going to cherry pick just a little bit. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Let's see the first example of faith not supported by action. He says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Now, let's make sure that we're seeing this clearly. This is dire circumstances. No food means starvation. This person is on their last breath. No clothing means rags. This is not a person I don't like my Payless no brand shoes. I want some Nikes. This person got nothing. So this is emergency kind of care. They are in grave danger. Now, I want to be real clear at this point, because James is not kind of coaching us in a direction to bypass what we might think of as healthy boundaries or discernment as it relates to needy people. There are some adults who will gladly take advantage of the grace of others. There are some adults who will overplay their need. They will provoke guilt. They'll even con people into giving them help, which ultimately might end up to adding to their addiction. It might sponsor harmful behaviors. So sometimes, listen, in order to help people, we can't necessarily give them what they want. There is a case for biblical tough love, right? Let's make sure we hear that. But that's not what's happening here. This is a person in crisis. This is a person in severe need. And the believer, the faith person, obviously recognizes it. That they can see the depth of their need. They're just not moved to really do anything about it. And so, there's almost this kind of snarky kind of, oh man, have a great day, what's up? Have a dismissive kind of callousness. It's like looking at somebody who really needs a meal, but they don't have any means of being able to, and look at them and go, hey man, have you ever been to Cracker Barrel? Man, those biscuits at Cracker Barrel, they are awesome. They're so good, make you want to slap your mama. They are so good. Those biscuits, you ought to go down there and get you some of those. Have you been to Torchy's? Man, what a taco they have at Torchy's. You got to put on some pants and go down to Torchy's and get yourself a taco. That's the way it's coming off. And James is saying, how in the world could you consider yourself to be a faith person and you have no more compassion than that? You're a callous soul. But how can you be a callous soul if your own heart has experienced the depth of God's mercy and compassion? If God saved you, been good to you, how in the world could you have a do-nothing kind of faith toward other people? There's a sense in which when we read this, like, how could you just stand by and do nothing? It pulls up in our minds recent events. And as we all kind of saw the video footage of the killing of George Floyd, there's something in all of us that saw people just standing by and thought to ourselves, how could you? How could you? And we would think to ourselves that we would never be that person. James is trying to arouse the same sense of disgust and concern about our do-nothing faith. Verse 17, he repeats the point. Verse 18, he has another example. This time it's like an imaginary conversation between two people kind of arguing his point. He says, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. In other words, he's saying, how in the world can you just be a person that just talks it and not walks it? How can that be? How can you reduce your faith down to just things you're thinking about but not acting on? How could that be? My favorite country song, let me rephrase that. My only favorite country song is Willie Nelson, Always on My Mind. Now, I like that one because when I was a younger man and stupid, and my wife was like trying to encourage me to be a better husband and to show, you know, more loving support of her, I pulled up Willie one time and just said, this is my story. This is my testimony right here. It's Willie. You know, maybe I didn't always, you know, but I was thinking it. You were always on my mind. And she looked at me and she said, that's horrible. That's the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. Because thinking you're loving me is not loving me. I need you to love me. Not just think you love me. This passage is saying to us, we need to have faith. Faith that acts, not just be people that think about faith. Because watch this truth bomb. Look at verse 19. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. That means the hair standing up on the back of the neck. That's what tremble and terror mean. Have you ever had a moment when it was just, you were so like frightened by a reality that you could feel the hair standing up? That's what that means. Demons are so like, they know Jesus is God. They know the Bible is true. They know the church is the hope of the world. And they're so aware of it that they tremble in terror. The hair on the back of their neck is standing up. But how many demons will there be in heaven? But they believe. They understand all the information. They have a command of all the facts. Verse 20, how foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? You've probably seen an illustration or an analogy like this when I've had this stool sitting up here during the entire message time. And I know what a stool is for, don't you? I mean, I know what a stool is for. And as I look at this particular stool and I analyze all the pieces, it has the legs, it has the seat, there's metal construction, And when I look at that, I just kind of feel like that stool can fulfill its stoolness, right? Which is what? It's so people can sit on it. Yeah, that's the purpose of the stool. So when I look at it, I can survey it and go, man, I believe that stool can be a stool that I can sit on. I believe that, and I can sit back and really testify to the strength of the stool. Look, it's made in America. I mean, I can look at all of those facts and build the case for why I believe that stool can be a stool that supports people. But what would I have to do to prove to you that I really believe that? Sit on it. Now I believe. And you know that I believe because I put all my weight on that stool. James says we have to be people that not just talk a good game. Don't just throw out truth bombs to people in their moment of despair and distress. We have to be people who walk out our faith even during life's greatest test and challenges. So now James brings to us a couple of people that he would like to set in front as examples of people who have sat on a stool and demonstrated that they have faith with actions. First, Abraham, verse 21. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, that's the New Living Translation. It's a great friend to us when we're trying to study and understand this passage because it has done the work for us of giving us the sense of what this verse is saying, that Abraham was shown to be righteous through his actions. If you're looking at another translation, it might take a more literal, word-for-word version of the Greek text by saying Abraham was justified by works. Now, when you read that literal translation, it can be a little bit of a trip up for us because we hear he's justified by works. That sounds like he was working for his salvation. But the word justified can be used in different ways. In fact, I was watching a crime drama on Friday night and was surprised to hear an attorney representing his client used the word justification in the exact way that it's used in this text, as he wanted to say to the jury, I'm going to justify for you the actions of my client, and when you see the actions of my client, you're going to know that he is innocent of the charges. I'm going to justify, I'm going to verify, I'm going to show you, I'm going to validate for you. So what justification means in this passage is that Abraham's, just as it says in the NLT, he showed us his faith through his actions. Listen to me very clearly. Nobody in this room or anybody else ever works for their salvation. You can't. Only one person worked for your salvation. That's Jesus. The Bible says that he was willing to pay your sin penalty, my sin penalty, went to the cross, sufficiently paid the extremity of the charges against us, was crucified, died, buried, was raised from the dead as evidence that God accepted that payment. Jesus worked in full. In fact, on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He paid it all. We don't work for anything, but when we have faith with Jesus, our faith becomes evident through what we do. Look at verse 22. This is interesting. It says, you see, Abraham's faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. Some say mature, developed. Abraham, in Genesis 22, that's where James is quoting from, he goes through a very big test. God tested Abraham by giving him this mandate. I want you to take your only son and offer him as a sacrifice to demonstrate your affection for me. Now, other gods would make those kind of demands, but the God of the Bible had never made a demand like that one. So it was bizarre to Abraham, but Abraham followed through and obeyed every step except the last one, when God stepped in and stopped him from sacrificing his son. And the Lord declared, "Now, Abraham, you have passed the test. You have demonstrated in this moment, you just don't talk the talk, but you walk the walk." And so there is Abraham's faith out in front of everyone. You can see it. He passes the test, and it's a big test. Now, I want to say this in a way so all of us can take this in, because we can appreciate the magnitude of that test. That is a huge test. But listen to me, every person, if you have real faith and you're following Jesus, there is going to come a time when you're going to face a big, big test. All of us, somewhere in our life, we're going to be called upon in a big way to show bold acts of mercy and have radical obedience. Another way to say that, God is scheduling for all of us some big tests that are going to be opportunities for us to show that we believe and we trust the Lord. Maybe a job change. Could be a health crisis. Could be some dynamics in your family relationships that are going to have to be confronted. It could be a relationship change. It could be somebody that you're going to have to forgive. It could be, you know, some kind of unexpected financial moment. But you're going to have a moment. It's going to be a big test. And in that test, you're going to get a chance to see, what do I really believe? Now, here's the neat thing, is God not only will bring that test and allow it to kind of have a reveal moment, but he's also going to work in that test. Notice it says it completed his faith, it matured his faith, it grew Abraham in a way that wasn't before. See, this is not the first moment of Abraham's faith. Genesis 22 is not the first moment. His faith started back in Genesis 15, 30 years prior, where the Bible says he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness back in Genesis 15. So 30 years progress. Now, when you look over the scope between Genesis 15 and 22, you see Abraham kind of walking things out, but there's also quite a few curious, weird missteps by Abraham along the way. Abraham was a wealthy man, and they had staff. And it was his wife's idea, but he jumped into it too, to have sleep with the staff, and maybe God kind of will bring a blessed child out of that. And so he kind of participated in that. There's even one moment when they're moving and somebody in a new town has eyes for his wife, but he's afraid of the new person killing him to get to his wife. So he tells the person, "It's not even my wife, it's my sister." That's kind of weird. Like, he was so afraid, he wouldn't even stick up for his wife. He's like, "That's my sister. You want to marry her? That's my sister." Now, sometimes I wonder how that had to have come back up in their relationship. Like, somewhere there's an argument going down, and he's like, "Well, you do this. Well, you know what you did?" So there's some weirdness in there, but get this, after Genesis 22, we don't see weird missteps from Abraham anymore. There's something about that test that not only was revelatory, God worked in that big test so that it matured and it developed his faith. Let me say to you, you're going to have a big test coming somewhere. Don't fear it. Be prepared for it. Walk through it and know that God is going to work in a powerful way to complete, come on, your faith in that. One final example that James offers to us, and that's of Rahab in verse 25, says Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Now, her story is found in Joshua 2. We don't have time to tease it out. It's a remarkable story. But we find out that she is not Jewish. She's Palestinian. And we don't know when or how or where that she became a woman who trusted God. But we know that she did because of her actions. Somewhere along the way, she made the decision, you know, to kind of sit down on the stool. And she knew that God Almighty was able to save. And she knew that the God of the Jews was a powerful God. And so she put all of her trust in the God of Israel, knowing he's mighty to save. She put herself at risk. She put her family at risk, all to save two of God's people. That's how much confidence she had in the Lord. She trusted the Lord. We can see her actions. Now listen, how much do we think her theology had been developed? How much of the Old Testament did she know? How much of the Ten Commandments did she know? How much of the Torah did she have memorized? How much of the Shema did she be able to quote? Huh? Nothing. And yet, she had enough trust to sit on the stool. And so really, when you look at Rahab or you look at Abraham, either one of them, you see the examples. We cannot be people that just talk. We've got to be people who walk. Now, I want to leave you with two questions, and this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to process these two questions. Make this kind of a part of your own kind of study time, your quiet time this week as you're thinking about your relationship with the Lord. You're putting your own faith in perspective. Here's the two questions. Number one, is my day-to-day faith supported with action? Come on, be honest. When you put your faith under the microscope, do you see, like, action? Or is it just, like, thoughts, belief, talk? Do you see action? Now, there could be a no response in two different ways here. One person could be saying, I don't see faith action in my life. In fact, I do have an appreciation for a lot of truth. I believe, you know, I think the Bible's God's word. I think Jesus is the Savior. I think a lot of those things are true, but I don't believe that I've ever allowed any of those things to ever truly transform my heart. I just don't think I have faith. I think my faith is dead. What I don't want you to do, who say, like, I think my faith is dead. I just don't think I even have a real faith. I don't want you to walk out of these doors in a few moments with the mission of going out and doing a lot of good things so that you can see some good in your life, so that you can justify yourself before God. Say, see God, see that? Look what all I've done. That would be working for your salvation. What I want you to do, if your answer is, listen, no, I don't see it, and I think my faith is dead. I think it's useless and worthless. I don't see any action. Then I want you to throw yourself on the mercy of God, who can change you. And then you can walk in good deeds and works and actions, because that's just an overflow of your relationship with the Lord. Some of you may say, no, I don't see action in my life. And maybe the issue is not because your faith is dead. It's just dormant. And it's been winter too long. And it's time for your faith to experience kind of the spring and rejuvenation of your soul. You need to renew your relationship with the Lord. You just need to be honest. I'm not walking with Jesus. I'm not walking with the Lord. I know the Lord, but I'm not walking with him, and I'm not seeing any faith action. And you need to renew your heart before the Lord. You need to invite a fresh flow of the Spirit's love and grace and mercy to bring back to life. Come on. Your cold, dormant faith. And here's the second question. You may be saying, yes, I know, I see it. I see faith in my life. I see some action. So here's the question for us to process. When is the last time I acted on faith in a big, bold way? I'm not talking about the things that you do kind of in your normal routine. I am grateful that you are a faithful person who gets up and goes to work. I'm grateful that you're good to your spouse. All that is wonderful. But I'm talking about when is the last time that you leaned in and you trusted Christ in a big, bold way. You had to use your faith. You had to use your trust in order to make it through whatever that thing was. When was the last time that happened? I tell you what, in my own personal study this week, this is the question that drove me to my knees. That I was not satisfied in thinking about something that happened 3 years ago that required me to really trust the Lord. Faith that has no action is useless.